I don't, we get used to this, and this is really beautiful, and I just want to say how grateful I am for you. And when they sound, yeah. And the truth is, if they sound good, I sound better. When they're good, you think I'm better. We're looking at the life of Jesus, following Jesus, and we're following Luke's gospel through leading up to Easter and the resurrection. And we've looked at how Jesus is beginning his ministry, and we've looked at some of the things he's done, how he has begun healing, and crowds gather because of the power he has. And they come not just to be healed, but also to listen to him. And so they are here to be, they come to be instructed by him, as well as to be healed by him. He's also getting in trouble with some of the things he's teaching, and the timing of some of the things he's doing. And opposition is building against him, as well as momentum among the peoples. Last week, we found Jesus beginning the Sermon on the Plain, which is sort of a condensed version of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. And he begins by talking about the blessed life and the life of woe. And we talked about last week how it isn't what you would expect, that the blessed life doesn't look blessed, but it is. And the life of woe doesn't look as you would expect, but it is a life of woe. And now I think what Jesus is doing as he's continuing to teach is he's beginning to flesh out what that blessed life looks like. I think that could be part of it, but he's also, that last beatitude in chapter 6 around, I don't know, chapter or verse 19, 20, something like that, 20, 22. Jesus says, blessed are you when people hate you because of me. And it may be that he's now explaining what is going to happen when you follow him and how you're to handle that being hated. Because Jesus is going to teach us to love our enemies. And just like the blessed life and the life of woe aren't what we expected, this love that Jesus is asking of us is not what we would expect. And certainly what we should not tell our children to do. The things that Jesus is asking of us, the things that Jesus is guiding us and teaching us and directing us to do, that's for adults. That's for people who are mature and powerful in the Lord and drawn close to him, because most people can't do what he is asking of them without planning and purpose and practice. So Jesus teaches. He's talked about the life of blessing and the life of woe, and now he says, but I say to you that listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Those are four commands that Jesus is giving. He's saying, this is a way you're supposed to live. I said this last week. I want to reiterate this. This is not Jesus' requirements for being a Christian. He's not saying, this is what you're to do, and if you're not doing it, you're not in. What Jesus is doing here is he's describing the life that's lived in him. This is a goal that we are to head toward. It is something to, I want to say encourage. It may not feel like encouragement, but encourage us to pursue this blessed life. And so he begins by telling us to love our enemies and do good and bless and pray for them. And then he gives some concrete examples, because this is good, you know, pray for your enemies, love them, bless them. Okay, let's put this down to brass tacks. What does that look like? What are some examples of that? So he says, if anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. I don't know about you, but this is not what this is not good advice in my view. Somebody hits you, somebody's your enemy, somebody's mad at you, and they take it out on you. And you say, do it again. That's Bob Garrett gave me a book this week, and it's this wonderful, maybe sort of a self-help book. Do you remember what it was called? Living 360? Something like that. Written by a doctor, and I sort of went through about half of it. And it's in the book, he says things like, get 8 hours of sleep. Eat well. Don't eat fast food. Eat vegetables and lean meats. Exercise. Develop friendships with people. All of those kind of things. And that's a model for success. You're going to live well if you do what that doctor says in that book. That's common sense. That's common wisdom. That's everybody would agree on that. That's not what Jesus is giving us. Jesus is giving us something much more challenging, much more distressing when he's asking us to turn the other cheek and get hit twice. First of all, he's presuming that we are engaged with our enemies because we're close enough to get hit by them. He's also presuming that we will have enemies. And in much of the church's history, we have been a hated minority. We in the West, in America especially, have lived in a bubble. Catherine's on the Peachtree City bubble on Facebook. They have a group. And I see that every once in a while, the Peachtree bubble. And they may be living in a bubble in Peachtree City, but we as Christians in America have been living in a bubble because often we have enemies and we are despised and rejected. And Jesus is teaching us how to live in that situation. And he says, turn the cheek. And then he goes on to say, and from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. This can't be common sense. It can't just be good advice. This is how to live as people who are despised and rejected and distrusted and taken advantage of. And he's saying, if you're going to love you've got to love your enemies. And you do that at a cost. You give generously. You give even when people try and take from you. And then he summarizes it with what we call the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. You know what you want? Give that to your enemy. Jesus is not saying in this instance, give it to your friends. He's saying, do that for your enemies. The thing that you want, the thing that you think of as good, do that for your enemies. That's the golden rule. That's the way he sums it up. Love your enemies, and that means whatever you would want, do that for them. I don't know about you, but I'm uncomfortable with that. I'm wary of that. How do you live that out? And I don't think he means this strictly literally. And I say that because when Paul was arrested in one of his journeys in the book of Acts, when he's about to get beaten, he says, are you allowed to do that to Roman citizens like me? And he gets out of it. He plays the citizenship card and gets out of punishment. So I don't think Jesus is saying you can never take care of yourself. You've got to get beaten up repeatedly. But he is calling us to sacrificial giving, to doing something that is not natural, not common, not expected. Love your enemies. And then he gives an example of what love is not. And he says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not talking about reciprocity. We're going out to, we're eating at the Clark's house after church. We're in supper for six at lunch. And they came to our house first. And they ate at our house, our six. And now we're going to the Clark's house to eat together. You might say, oh, wasn't that so kind and loving of you, John, to open up your home to other members of our church and fix a meal for them? Yeah, maybe. But they brought some food. And I'm expecting to eat with them. That's part of the deal. In other words, I scratch Mike's back, he scratches mine, and that feels good. And that's a kind of love, but it's not the kind of love Jesus is talking about here. You and I are in all kinds of relationships where we do good to people, and we know they'll be good to us. And it's not sacrificial, it's tit for tat in a good way. That's not the kind of love Jesus is talking about. That's not the kind of love that he wants for us. He wants something more. So he repeats what he began with in verse 35. Love is not loving your friends, but, verse 35, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. What he had just said in verses 32 through 34, he said, love, do good, and lend. Now he's saying it, do it for your enemies. You do it for your friends, no big deal. Do it for your enemies. That's what love looks like. That's the kind of love God is wanting from us. He wants us to live that out, that loving of enemies. And there's a consequence to that. There's a reward for that. In the same way in the life of blessing, he says, Jesus says, if you're hated by everybody, celebrate because your reward will be great in heaven. He says it here as well. You will be rewarded if you love your enemies, if you love the way I'm asking you to. Your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. You will be seen as connected to God. You will be seen as God-like. For he, God, is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Jesus is saying, this is the way God works. He doesn't say, have you been good to me? Okay, I'll be good to you. I heard a story of Harold Smith was talking to Steve Brown, a pastor, and he said, Steve, if you were arrested for DUI on Saturday night before you were going to preach on Sunday, how would you respond? And Steve said, well, I'd probably not go to church that day and would try and explain myself and clean myself up and try and get out of trouble with the church, and then maybe I'd be able to go back. And he said, that's crazy. The church is a hospital for sinners, for broken people. The best place you can go the next day is church, because we would love. We would respond in love, even to somebody who had done that. Not that there aren't consequences, but we would show love. Jesus is, God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And then he summarizes it again. The first time he gave the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And now he summarizes it again. And I think he raises the bar even higher. You know, we sort of say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you is the epitome of ethical living. But I think Jesus is saying, no, raise the bar even higher. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Jesus is saying that for us, love is sacrificial action. We as Christians, love is sacrificial action for enemies. Dave Simmons is a pastor and involved in ministry, had two young kids. He was going to the mall, and when they got to the mall, they saw petting zoo. And the two little kids, Helen and Brandon, 8 and 5, said, can we go, can we go? And he says, go. He gave them some money, sent them to the petting farm, told them he's going to shop for tools, he'll be in Sears. So he goes to Sears, the kids run to the petting zoo. After he's in Sears for a little while, there shows up Helen. Nobody loves animals, little animals, furry animals more than Helen. And he says, what are you doing here, Helen? And she says, Dad, the money you gave wasn't enough for us both to get in, so I gave Brandon my money. And then she said to him, love is action. And Dave said he was so excited because that's their family motto. Love is action. And they had tried to teach her it and show her it and model it at home and at work and wherever she was. And she got it. She gave up her dollar so that Brandon could go in the petting zoo. And she didn't. And so he gets his tools and they go to the petting zoo, and there is Brandon going around petting every little furry thing there, going crazy, loving it. And there's Helen watching. And Dave said he had money in his pocket and it was burning a hole and he wanted to give her money so that she could go, but he didn't. Because the family motto is not just love is action. The full family motto is love is sacrificial action. Love always cost. Love always pays a price. Love does something to the credit of another's account. Love is always expensive. And he didn't give the money to Helen so that she would experience the full family motto. Love is sacrificial action. That's the kind of love Christ had for us. Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The godly for the ungodly. That is what Christ modeled for us. That's what he wants for us. But how do you do that? When you get slapped on the face, how do you give the other cheek? Surely part of the answer is simply the grace of God. That as we surrender our lives to God, as we see Christ's example, as we see other Christians' examples, and as we learn and grow and mature and know that sacrifice is worth it, that helps. The grace of God is at work. But some of it is just simply practice. How do you turn the other cheek? You're in a meeting at work and somebody embarrasses you or puts you down criticizes you about your job, you know, the natural response is to say, hey, listen, buddy, you're lousy too. How do you keep from doing that? And I think what Christians throughout the centuries have said is you practice in small ways, day by day. In his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, Understanding How God Changes Lives, Dallas Willard talks about how we're to practice in our lives what Jesus did in his life. In other words, instead of just turning the other cheek on the spot, in the big moment, it's model our life on Jesus day by day. And what you see in Jesus is, one, he waited 30 years to become, to begin his ministry. So for 30 years, he worked for his dad, or worked as a common laborer. He humbled himself. He also seems to have memorized chunks of scripture and knew the story of the Bible well. When he chose his disciples, his apostles, he spent the night in prayer, and people would find him early in the morning in prayer. He had a lifestyle of humbling himself, surrendering himself, serving others, that when he was on the spot, because of all that practice, he was ready to turn the other cheek. He learned to die each day in practice for dying on a cross. Willard says, if we want to become like Jesus, we live like Jesus in the totality of his life. And that means shaping our lives, forming our life around Christ. What I have found in my life, this is the scariest thing for me, and it's I worry about you. I've been in places, like when I am moving to another church and I have two or three Sundays off before going back to church. And if and we'll go to church, we'll go to a different church, but we'll go to church. And I spend 1 hour at church and then go home. And here's what I find. It doesn't matter. It doesn't shape me. It doesn't form me. 1 hour on Sunday doesn't change me. I hope you're better than me, but it doesn't work for me. I have to, when I go, I've told you this before, I think, when I go on vacation, I don't like vacation because I get out of my routine and I don't pray like I usually do. I don't read scripture like I usually do. And I drift away from God. Love is sacrificial action for enemies. And in order to live it out, you've got to have a lifestyle of dying, a lifestyle of surrender, a practice over and over and over again, a reminder over and over and over again from Scripture or from others. But what Jesus is saying here is that love is sacrificial action for enemies. I don't get that. I wouldn't ask that of you ever. But Jesus does. And if you're going to do that, it takes a lifetime of, I know this sounds like works righteousness, and I don't think it is, but the gospel is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. You can't earn your salvation, but you have a part, and you are to have a part in your salvation. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, Paul says. Love is sacrificial action. And in the world we live in, that's what we need. We need men and women who are willing to pay the price for the sake of others. Will you? It's easy to say yes, but what it requires is a lifestyle, day in, day out. I know that's not really encouraging. This wasn't the feel-good sermon that you'd like, but I think it's true. Amen.